evening.
Hope everybody, did everybody get a copy of the handout? We have a handout for tonight. Anybody need one? Going, gone. All right, tonight we're going to continue our occasional series that we're doing on Sunday nights about feasts and festivals and holy days of Israel. This is the sixth one of these that we have done. But to this point, I said it's the sixth one, is that right? To this point, we've only covered, the math's not working in my head, but whatever. We've only covered two. We had an introduction. There we go. Introduction, Sabbath, and then three lessons on Passover. And we're roughly using Leviticus 23 as our guide through this study and the order in which those feasts and holy days are outlined. Tonight's lesson is going to be on the feast known as First Fruits, and this is going to be very different than Passover. Passover has so much to cover that we divided it into three lessons, but there's really not a lot that we know about First Fruits. It's not prevalent throughout the narrative of Scripture other than Leviticus 23. And it is not practiced today, largely not practiced today. Again, not like Passover. Passover this year began on April the 5th. And I've mentioned this several times. I live right down the road from a synagogue, and there was a lot of activity going on from April the 5th through the 14th, through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on a side note, I buy all of my camera gear. Many of you guys know that I do photography. I buy all my camera gear from a store in New York called B&H Photo, started by a Jewish family. And they were closed for that entire 8 days. I said, it's amazing. They're one of the largest photography retailers in the world. Like, how do they survive? But that they were closed that entire time. Anyway, we have a lot of information on Passover. We don't have a lot on First Fruits. So we're not going to spend a ton of time talking about the logistics, the mechanics, as it relates to First Fruits. But there is something really, really neat about... I'm going to take a step back. From the introduction, I have been trying to emphasize that all of these holy days and feasts were a shadow, right? They're a shadow of what was to come. We really emphasize that with Sabbath and the Sabbath rest that we were, that God had prepared for us. We messed it up. We had the first shot, only one thing you can't do, and what do? We did it. We messed it up. And God put, had a plan already on how He was going to give us that rest again. And so the Sabbath was remembering a rest that God had entered on that seventh day that He had prepared for us that now has been fully realized in the rest that we can enjoy through the Messiah. Passover. We talked last time, which was a few weeks ago, specifically about two things that one, that Jesus took those elements that were part of the Passover meal by the first century and He changed the meaning of them, the unleavened bread and the wine, the fruit of the vine, into what we now call the Lord's Supper that we continually observe. But not only that, many of the New Testament writers, and I'm thinking in my head specifically John and Paul, pointed to Jesus as the fulfillment of what the Passover lamb represented, right? You had the lamb, which was part of those original instructions back in Exodus 12, that you're to go, sacrifice a lamb on the 10th day. You're supposed to roast it and eat it on the 14th day. Don't break any of the bones. Take the blood, wipe it on the door, all of that. But then, most likely, the timing when Jesus was hanging on the cross was the day, the night, before sundown that night, was when they were killing the Passover lambs. And John specifically said, when Jesus' bones were not broken, this was to fulfill the prophecy, you know, none of his bones shall be broken. Well, that was said of the Passover lamb back in Exodus 12. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 refers to Jesus as our Passover lamb. The real significance, I believe, for us is that shadow concept when it comes to the first fruits. Okay? So let's talk briefly about what first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits was, and then we'll talk about the kind of the fulfillment of what it was a shadow of. Does that make sense? Sorry, I had to reverse course. I was like, I'm going down a road that is not, it's not working well for me. So I'm going to reverse course and get back there. So first fruits, let's read from Leviticus 23. Either feel free to turn your Bible. It's also on the handout. Again, we're taking these in order. Oh, one more thing real quick. Sorry. Mike always laughs when I do that. I love it. The timing of this feast is not as specific as, again, like Passover. You know, Passover was very specific. You kill the lamb on the 10th day of the first month. You cook it and eat it on the 14th day, and then the next day begins unleavened bread. It's very specific, right? There's never been a question about when Passover, okay, other than a little change in when the meal was observed. But that is not the case with first fruits, okay? So I noticed this morning, well, not noticed, I rethought this morning. I was looking at my handout because I knew I wasn't going to go home, so I had to make my copies this morning. I was looking at the handout going, this is confusing. Because I put this together like the timing would have happened during the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. But that is not always the way first fruits fell. Okay, and I'll explain more about that in just a minute. I didn't have an opportunity to go home and fix it and come back and make copies, so I just made copies and I said, I'll just explain it, okay? And so if you need to scribble stuff out, that's fine. So anyway, here it is. Here's Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, what is coming into the land? This is the promised land, okay? So now, here's already a difference with Passover, because Passover was instituted when they were in captivity in Egypt and was supposed to be the observance of that the next year, right? When they're in the wilderness. Well, now Leviticus 23, they're in the wilderness and God is telling Moses, don't observe this until you're when? You're in the land, okay? So in the land that I give you and reap its harvest. Now, that's the first kind of signal as to what this feast is about. This is about the springtime harvest. First month of the year. This is happening at the same time, relatively speaking, as Passover and unleavened bread. This is springtime. This is March or April, depending on the year. Again, it's a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar, so it varies from our calendar. Could be anywhere from mid-March to mid-April. So this is the harvest. This is a harvest feast. He says, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, that's the only timing we're given, okay, is the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. Those are measurements we use today, right? And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Okay, that's it. That's all we got. Okay, we can't go to like example after example after example and go, this is how they observed this during the time of Moses. This is all we got. Okay, so the interpretation of this, of when it was to occur, I'm not going to say it was controversial, but it is not universal in the thought of when it was supposed to happen. But most interpreted this because of the order in which it came in what God told Moses, that this was to happen in conjunction with Passover and unleavened bread. So as a reminder, Passover one day, unleavened bread 7 days. Today, generally it's where the whole thing's referred to as Passover. All 8 days are referred to as Passover. But the way it was given, one day Passover, 8 days of unleavened bread. So without, 7 days of unleavened bread. So without a doubt, in the middle of that is going to come a weekend, a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's going to come a Sabbath. Okay? So the instruction that the way it was interpreted was this is to happen on the first Sunday after the Sabbath that occurs during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You with me? So whenever Passover happens, that's one day. Feast of Unleavened Bread starts the next day. It goes for 7 days. During that 8 day stretch, there has to be at least one Sabbath after the first Sabbath that occurs. The first day after that Sabbath is the day of first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the reason that I going back and looking at this handout, I thought this can be a little confusing, is that I have very specifically on here observed Nisan 16. Okay, Nisan is the first month. Nisan or Abib is the first month. Most likely, during the last week of Jesus' life, first fruits fell on the 16th. Okay? By the timing, we talked about timing ad nauseum in the last Passover lesson. Most likely it was on the 16th, and most likely it occurred in this order. Passover was on Friday, unleavened bread began on Saturday, which was also the Sabbath, and first fruits was on Sunday. Okay? So that would have been 14, 15, 16. You with me? But 16 is really the earliest day it could have been because it would vary from year to year of when it would be. Okay, does that make sense? Some of you are looking at me like, no, it really doesn't. Okay, I get a bunch of head nods. Okay, that's good. That's good. That's good. So it could be as early as the 16th or as late as, you know, several days after that. Okay, and then also I have in the narrative description at the bottom, I've got like on the first day, on the day of Passover, the next day, and then on the third day. That is, again, the timing in which it happened during the last week of Jesus' life, but it wasn't always exactly the third day. Okay, does that make sense? Whenever the first day after the Sabbath was, all right? Now, with that being said, let's summarize what is instructed here in Leviticus 23, okay? So, this is talking about the barley harvest that occurs in the spring, okay? And the Feast of First Fruits was intended to represent the first harvest of barley in the spring. And so what would happen, and I've got this written in here, the first sheaf of barley was dedicated to the Lord. So when the harvest is happening, the first sheaf is piled up and left standing in the field. And I've got a little picture. I don't know how well it came out with the copier, but a picture of a barley sheaf standing in a field. Okay? They would bundle it up, okay, and leave it sitting in the field. Okay? That happened, the bundling and the leaving in the field happened on the day of Passover. Okay? That happened on the day of Passover. Next day of unleavened bread. They would take the sheaf and they would cut it and they would prepare it for the offering. Okay? So this is representing the first harvest of the barley. The first sheaf of the barley harvest is left standing in the field. It's bundled up on Passover. The next day, it's chopped up to prepare it for the offering. Now, the offering is what is described in Leviticus 23. And that third day, which could either be the third day or someday later, the priest would take the pieces of the sheaf and at the temple would wave it in four different directions, the directions of the compass, waving it before the Lord. And I've got a note in there that they would take part of the grain, which again, you go back to those measurements of how much they were supposed to offer, would take a part of the grain and throw it in the fire of the altar as the offering. Okay? Now, what was the purpose of all of this? Okay? The purpose of it was in essence saying, Lord, we are offering to you, we are offering to you the first fruit of our harvest. You know, will you accept the remainder of our harvest? Okay, you know, will you accept the remainder? So, and then him receiving the offering was supposed to indicate then that the remainder of your harvest has been accepted. Because the first fruit has been accepted, now the remainder of your harvest will be accepted. Okay, you with me? It's very simple. Okay, I made it really complicated from the timing, but in reality, this is a really simple thing. This is the first, we are giving you the first, and Lord, we're asking you essentially to bless or accept the remainder of our harvest, okay? By us giving you the first, allow us to have a plentiful harvest, allow us that the rest of our harvest to be accepted. Now, before we jump into the kind of what that is a shadow of, I want to mention one more thing. This is a preview of where we're kind of going next. Okay, so we're in the future, we're going to talk about another feast known as Shavuot or Pentecost. Okay, Pentecost, we know about Pentecost, right? That's one of those that's really, really famous in the New Testament, Acts 2, right? Okay, day of Pentecost. Pentecost, the timing of Pentecost was calculated from the Sabbath that occurred during Passover, during Unleavened Bread. Seven Sabbaths. Okay, and you know, I've got this down there at the bottom. There would be seven, you would count seven Sabbaths, okay, to figure out when Pentecost was supposed to be. So we'll just kind of keep this as a marker. The Feast of First Fruits was the day after the first Sabbath, and then you count seven more, and, you know, to get to, the seventh Sabbath, you count until the, not seven more, you count until the seventh Sabbath. That's hard to say. Seventh Sabbath, and then you get to the Pentecost. Okay. Now flip over your handout. So as I mentioned before, and I've got this in the notes, the handout, that this is not a feast that's widely recognized today. Okay. But that does not mean that it's not significant for us. Okay. I had several of you come up after the last lesson that I did, which really emphasized Jesus as the Passover lamb. And several of you said, I've never heard that before. You know, not just the concept of Passover lamb, but the specifics of, you know, that he was on the cross when those lambs were being killed. And John, you know, actually referring back to the instruction of how to prepare the lamb, you know, don't break his bones. And then John saying, this is the fulfillment of that. I said, yeah, the reason why I cover things like this is because I never heard this stuff when I was growing up. You know, I never heard people talk about this in lessons. So I find this interesting because it helps me understand the narrative of Scripture. Well, this is another one of those things that I think it's really cool. I mean, it's really neat because it really can see the shadow of what, you know, of the offering of first fruit. What was that? What was that a shadow of? Well, if you look in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I've done recently, I did a lesson from 1 Corinthians 15 on Easter, which was, that a week ago? Wow. Sometimes something seems like it's been forever ago, and sometimes it feels like it just happened. But I did a lesson, 1 Corinthians 15. That entire chapter is about the resurrection. Okay? And in it, Paul talks about at the beginning of that chapter, kind of set the context here. In the beginning of that chapter, he says, you know, the death, the burial, the resurrection, these things that have been given to me, and by the way, in Galatians, Paul declared dramatically, what I received was not from a man. I went out into the desert and I received this directly from God. He says, what I received, I'm passing along to you as of first importance. Death, burial, resurrection. That's it, right? That's the gospel. That's without those things, as Paul will then move on and say, well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then all of this is in vain. It's all in vain. He says, your faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. We're wasting our time. Okay? Little side road. You may not remember this. I did a lesson on that on Christmas Day. using It's a Wonderful Life, the movie, as a metaphor where Clarence the Angel gives George Bailey a view of what life would have been like in Bedford Falls if George had never been born. Paul is in essence saying, well, this is what it would have been like if Jesus had never been resurrected. You'd be dead of your sins still, right? But then Paul comes back after he's kind of taken that little side road where he says, let me show you what would have happened if Jesus had never been resurrected. Okay? And then he comes back. And in verse 20, and I've got this in your handout, he says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Did you catch that? What day was it when Jesus walked out of the tomb? It was the day of first fruits. It was the feast of first fruits. So Jesus, just as though he was hanging on the cross when those Passover lambs were being killed, he walked out of the tomb when the first fruits were being offered in the temple by the priests. Now, why were the first fruits offered in the temple? To say, accept the remainder of our harvest. Why is Jesus referred to as the first fruit? Because in that action of walking out of that tomb, is he not saying, now, all the remainder of the sheep can be accepted. All the remainder can be a harvest. Isn't that cool? Isn't that incredible how that is that simple little observance? And it just so happened. You remember in Romans 5, we covered that a few weeks ago in our Romans class, when Paul talking about the great love that God had for us, and he sent his son while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were weak. In the middle of that, he said, at the right time. I don't think there's any accident of the timing here. That Jesus was on the cross when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. He walks out of the tomb when they're offering the first fruits. And Paul here, who had just earlier, 1 Corinthians 5, said, Jesus is your Passover lamb, our Passover lamb. Here he's saying, he was indeed resurrected as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first. Let's keep going. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It sounds very similar to Romans 5, what we were just talking about, right? He says, but each in his own order. Christ, here it is again, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. What is that? That's the remainder of the harvest. And through the resurrection again is what makes possible the remainder of the harvest to be accepted. Because without the resurrection, there would be no harvest. There would be no true followers of God. But the resurrection in him being the first fruit of the one who was raised from the dead made it where it's possible for all of us to be resurrected, to receive that new body, to be in home, at home with God in glory. And the Hebrew writer, using a little different metaphor, referred to him as our forerunner. That's kind of like first fruits. He's the first. He's the forerunner, right? Where did I stop? First fruits. That is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God and Father to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And the next thing I have there in the handout is first fruits gave assurance that the harvest would be accepted. That's it. That's from Leviticus 23. And now that was a shadow of the resurrection, which is an assurance that the remainder of the harvest will be accepted. Isn't that beautiful? At just the right time,
at just the right time. The first fruits, that's not a throwaway line. That's not just a metaphor, right? That's purpose. That's a plan. That's a plan. The Feast of First Fruits, very simple. Hard to decipher because there's not a lot there, but oh, how powerful what it represented came to be. That Jesus is the first fruit. And because the beauty of that simple message is that we have the opportunity to be part of that harvest. We have the opportunity to be part of that harvest. We just have to make a decision. I say this all the time. God didn't make us robots. We're not pre-programmed. We have the ability to choose to go whatever direction we want to go. Just like that priest waving that sheaf in four directions, we can go any direction the compass points. We can. But one of those options is to choose to give up our own life, meaning give up putting our faith in ourselves, and decide that we're going to put our faith in the one who made it possible. Who made it possible? Who is the first fruit? Who is the forerunner? Who is the one who defeated death and put sin in subjection to him? Conquered sin for all time. We have that opportunity. We just have to make that choice. He did all the work. We have to make the choice. We have to make the choice. If you're here tonight and you've never made that choice, we encourage you to think about that tonight. It's simple. It's beautiful. The choice means I'm deciding to have a new master. We call that repentance. Baptism. We talked about that in our Romans class extensively. So what's the purpose of going down in the water and getting wet? Isn't that silly? Paul says, no, this is, you're being buried. You're being buried so you can be united with him in his death. Why do we want that? Because the death, the blood, is the only thing that can cleanse us of our sins. And we come out of that water ready to live a new life for him. If you've never made that commitment, we encourage you to think about that tonight. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come or leave us our invitation.